Well, good morning, everybody. We are still in a series called Packing Light. We've been talking about what are those things that we need in order to be prepared on our journey with God. What does that look like for us? And I'm just going to tell you, speaking of that, I want to share a couple of quick stories with you, packing faux pas. As it were. When we were preparing for our mission trip to Belize not too long ago, I made a terrible mistake, and I'm just going to go ahead and confess this to you. I feel like as your pastor, you probably need for me to, you know, it's okay for me to confess things to you every now and then. And what I want to confess to you is that I severely underestimated the amount of sweating that I was going to do in Belize. And as a result, I ended up, short on pairs of underwear, okay? Fortunately, we were able to do laundry while we were there, but I just want to confess to you that if we hadn't done laundry at some point while we were there, it was just going to be bad, okay? I just want to say it that way. One time, Amy is graduating with her master's, okay? And we were so excited for her. And so we were headed to Texas to do that. We had to travel a long way to get back, but it was really important for us to be there at her graduation because she put so much time and effort and work into that. And so we were so excited to be a part of it. And I wanted to look my best, you know, for Amy's graduation to just show her how much this meant to me. I packed some really nice clothes to wear, but I forgot shoes. And so I just want to say that, like, your nice clothes don't look nearly as good when you're barefoot, okay? It doesn't work out. So we were broke, by the way, too, which we've been, you know, most of our lives. So, like, going and buying a pair of shoes, not an option. So especially if they're a pair of shoes that I probably was never going to wear again. I actually had a pair of shoes back home. I just didn't bring them, right? And so I came up with this genius idea, y'all. It was genius. I decided that what I would do is I would rent some shoes from a tuxedo store. They have shoes and you can rent them and they don't even cost that much to rent them. But the shoes that they had were these shiny patent leather shoes. Have you seen these? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you can see your reflection in those shoes. And so I had on like khakis and a nice shirt and then, you know what I'm talking about, my feet. She was like, so still in my family, we make a lot of jokes about the shiny shoes that I wore to Amy's graduation. But what you learn when you're in the middle of all that stuff is that, like, packing, what you pack when you're headed out for a trip is really important. You pack the things that will, so that you can be prepared for whatever you face on the journey. And when you forget things, right, that's kind of a big deal. You know what is also a big deal? When we were going to Belize, some people who will remain nameless at this time, Anna Jackson, who they had too much in their suitcase. And so if it's over a certain amount of poundage, Rayleigh Perkins, then you have to pay like Addie. It wasn't even Rayleigh. It was Addie Pitts. You have to pay like $200 to do your bags. You know, it costs like maybe, what does it cost? $35 or $40 to take an extra suitcase? You could do four suitcases for what you have to pay for one suitcase that's been overpacked. So while we were going and while we were coming back, like, people are like shuffling, you know, trying to shuffle stuff around in all their bags to try to make it underweight. And some of us were able to accomplish that feat. Some of us were not able to accomplish that feat. But you want to make sure you have the stuff that you're going to need for the trip. You want to make sure you're prepared for whatever you might face on the trip. But you also want to make sure that you're not dragging around a whole bunch of extra stuff that's going to cost you a lot. And I don't know about you, but I've been in that situation. I've been in both of those situations just in my life. I've been in a place in my life, a position in my life where I was facing something I felt completely unprepared for it. I had no idea what I had just gotten myself into. And whatever was in my bag, whatever was in my suitcase was not going to help me with whatever it was that I was facing, right? I've also been, you know, spent years lugging around shame and guilt and heartache, a bunch of stuff that I didn't even need and that ended up costing me in my relationship with my family, costing me in my relationship with God. And I believe that there are many of us here this morning and we're in one of those two camps today. We're in a position where we are unprepared. We have no idea. What we had in our suitcase is not helping us. Or maybe we're tired. We're exhausted from lugging around a bunch of extra stuff. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on a passage of Scripture that we just read together. We're going to be focusing on a passage of Scripture where Jesus is put into some a really incredible situation. And what we see is some really good things that you and I probably need to learn and think about like what we need to make sure that we're putting in our suitcase, right? What are the things that we need to make sure that we're putting in our suitcase? But also, some things we're going to learn from Jesus this morning, or what are some things that we can leave behind? What are some things that we don't need to take with us on our journey? So I'm going to pack my suitcase this morning, and we're going to talk about what are the things we need to pack, what are the things that we should leave behind, okay? So we're going to start off by talking about this, though. Because before we can even get into what we should and should not pack, there are some things that are working in the background of this passage where Jesus is dealing with this temptation in the wilderness. Some things working in the background of this passage that we have to understand in order for us to be able to grasp what's happening here. So immediately after Jesus is baptized, and having God powerfully acknowledges who he is. God speaks, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. This amazing experience. Immediately after that, Jesus is thrust into this really critical situation. What's happening here in this passage that we're reading is Jesus is wrestling with who he's supposed to be, what his calling is in ministry. He's wrestling with, who am I becoming? And he's trying to understand that when he's out in the desert and when he's struggling in this way. And so this passage has a lot to teach us about what we need to make sure that we pack. But here's the thing. One time, me and my dad were going to go skiing. We would go skiing right around Christmas every year. And this wasn't something that we did often. When I was in college, we kind of started to do it. I would work for him over Christmas, and I would work a bunch of hours. And so his reward to me was that he would take me skiing, right? Well, we went the first year. And we had a great time. The next year when I came back from college and we were getting ready to ski, my dad was doing, like, randomly, he would just be talking to you, and all of a sudden he would just put his back up against the wall and he would just do wall sits. And I thought that was odd, okay? Like, what are you doing? And he told me, he was like, "Well, Brad, here's the thing. I got so sore the last time we did that I've been doing these wall sits to try to get my legs in shape so that I'll be ready to go skiing." Friends, my 20-year-old self laughed until I cried at my dad doing wall sits to prepare himself for skiing, okay? My 40-something-year-old self, though, thinks, "What a wise man," okay? And I just want to say for all you young people out there, that's how it works. We're all smarter than you think we are. I'm just throwing that out there. But that's what was going on. My dad was getting ready. There were these healthy habits that he was instituting so that he could do the thing. He could be prepared for the stuff that we knew we were going to face when we were up on that mountain and we were skiing down it, right? And so there were these healthy habits that he was instituting. And the same is true with Jesus. There are healthy habits that were going on in Jesus' life that helped prepare him for what he faced when he was wrestling with his identity, when he was wrestling with the enemy in the desert. Okay, and there were two things that we're going to focus on today, right? The first healthy habit that Jesus had that was preparing him for all this was prayer. Okay, all throughout Scripture, in the Gospels, we see Jesus, and he retreats out into the wilderness to pray. That's why he's going there, to listen to God. And we believe that that's even what's happening in this passage. He's baptized. He's got to understand what God is calling him to do. He's got to understand more fully the Messiah that he's going to be, that he's supposed to be. He goes out into the desert to seek the face of God, to pray. That's what he did. That's what he did all of the time. And friends, you and I, we have to practice hearing from God. We have to practice recognizing God's voice. And so if prayer and petitioning the Lord and listening to the Lord, if that's not an active part of our lives, right, then it doesn't matter what we put in our suitcase, we're going to be ill-prepared for whatever it is that we face, right? The second thing that Jesus did was he studied Scripture. He practiced Scripture. And so throughout this passage, you're going to see it, and we've already, my friend Paige did a wonderful job reading this Scripture for us, right? But we saw already in this passage, when the enemy came at Jesus, what did he do? He quoted scripture. But he didn't just quote any scripture, guys. He quoted scripture that would have been familiar to every Jewish boy, because these were passages of scriptures that all Jewish people would memorize. They didn't just know them. They didn't just know of them, right? They had put them in their heart. They had memorized them. They had dealt with these passages of scripture over and over and over again in their lives, to where these were second nature. And that's what was going on with Jesus. So when I say scripture, I'm not just saying that he spent like 5 minutes every morning like speed reading through a brief passage of scripture. That's not what I'm talking about. He had lived in scripture. He had made scripture a part of his walk, of his life. He had memorized it. He had buried it deep in his heart, so that in these moments when he was being tested, that's what came out of him. And I just got to tell you, like, without that practice in your life, if we're not practiced at opening our hearts to God's truth, if we're not practiced at that, it doesn't matter what's in our suitcase. We're not going to be prepared for what it is that we face. But there are some things that we need to put in our suitcase. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it starts off by saying, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." And so the first thing that we see in this passage that we need to pack, and we've already talked about it a little bit, the first thing that we need to pack is we've got to pack God's truth, right? We've got to pack his truth. So we got to remember this struggle that Jesus was dealing with, this struggle that he's going through, that struggle was really about his identity. It was about his calling. And so he knows that he's supposed to be the Messiah, right? But he's like, but what kind of Messiah is he supposed to be? What is God's purpose for him? What kind of man is he going to become? And the truth is that all of us, a lot of us are going through things like that. We're wrestling with things like that in our lives. And throughout this passage, Jesus, though, is continually quoting scripture as he's wrestling with these ideas, as the enemy is coming against him and trying to tempt him. And we're all going through this in one way or another, right? So we've got to make sure that we pack God's truth, that God's truth is in our suitcase. And that's important, because what we've got to also leave behind, right? What we've got to leave behind are Satan's lies. We've got to leave them behind. Guys, over the past several weeks, I keep hearing this over and over again, and maybe you've heard it too, but have you heard this phrase over and over again? You need to be your authentic self. Have you heard that? People talk about that all the time. I learned to be my authentic self. And look, let me tell you, so I resonate with that phrase. I really do, because I want to know. I want to be my authentic self. And as a pastor, guess what? I want for you to be your authentic self. So I really want for that to happen for us. I think that's an important thing for us to understand. But the problem is, the issue is, that often we're trying to imagine our authentic selves apart from God's truth. We're trying to imagine who we're supposed to be, what our identity is supposed to be, apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is that the only way to know our authentic selves is in the light of God's truth. It's in relationship with Jesus. That's the only way that that can happen. I remember one time I was on a mission trip to New Orleans, and we were helping to rebuild houses after Katrina. Actually, we were helping to tear out houses after Hurricane Katrina so that they could be rebuilt eventually. And I remember the last day we were there, I was hanging out with the seniors on that trip, because I was the college minister at this church. And we were just talking about everything that God had shown us, everything that God had done in our lives over the course of that week. And I remember one of the girls on the trip, her name was Katie Emery. And I remember her saying, "Brad, I'm just really worried. I'm worried that after this trip, whenever I go back, right, I'm worried that I'm just going to go back to that person who I really am, that person who I was before I came on the trip, and I'm worried that I'm just going to become that." And some of you who just returned from youth camp, maybe that's what's going on in your life. Maybe you had this amazing experience with the Lord, but you're worried now that you're back and you're hanging out with the same friends and you're kind of going back into some of those routines, that you're just going to return to being this person who you really are. This one week at camp was kind of an anomaly for you. But here's what I want to say. This is what I told Katie Emery. I said, "Katie, this is who you are. This is who you are. What's happened in your life is that the Lord has peeled back the veneer and he's given you a glimpse of who he's made you to be, a person who's passionate about serving others in his name, a person who's willing to sacrifice in order to see other people come to know the grace and the love of Jesus. That's who you really are. That's who you were created to be. This is who you are. And I want to say to you that if you want to know who you really are, if you want to discover who you really are, you've got to go to the one who created you in the first place. There's no way for us to know our authentic selves apart from our Creator. So we pack God's truth and we leave Satan's lies. We don't want to be dragging that stuff around. And listen, y'all, Satan is tricky because he can even take really good things, but he can twist it all around to where our motives for pursuing those good things are bad, right? They're driven by desires that will destroy us. And so even if you're doing really good things, like you're pursuing success in your career, right? Or maybe you're pursuing a loving relationship, right? Or maybe you're pursuing acceptance or belonging. There's nothing wrong with those things on their face. But when we try to discover them apart from Jesus, when they become the end, right? It's deadly. We've got to pack God's truth. We've got to leave Satan's lies. And then in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 4, it says this, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. He became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what else should we pack? How about this? How about we pack trust, right? Jesus is tempted here to use his power to provide for his own needs. He's really hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days, right? I'm not hungry when I haven't eaten in 40 minutes, right? I'm hungry, you know? So 40 days he hasn't eaten. And so he's tempted here to use his power to provide for that need. And you know what happens when you get really hungry, right? It's all you can think about, right? It fills up your consciousness. I've got to get some food in me. I'm so hungry right now. And so I'm sure that's what was going on with Jesus. You know, you can act in ways when you're really hungry, according to Snickers. You can act in ways that are not consistent with your character. Am I right? And so we all know what it's like to be hangry, okay? We all know what that's like. And so here's Jesus. He's really hungry. He's tempted to use his power, right, to fulfill this aching need that's in his heart. But because Jesus was rooted in God's truth, because he practiced relationship with God, he knew, y'all, that God could and that God would provide for his needs. God was worthy of Jesus' trust. When it was time for him to eat, God would provide food. And that's really what was being tested here. And friends, guess what? He's worthy of our trust too. Right now, there may be an aching need in your life and it's filling up your windshield like it's all you can see right now. And you may be so desperate to meet that need that you're about to do something crazy. You're about to do something harmful because you're so desperate to meet this aching need in your heart. But friends, God knows better than you do what you need. And we've got to trust him to provide for us. We've got to trust. But here's what we've got to leave behind. What we've got to leave behind is self-sufficiency. Now look, that's I almost just said a cuss word in Texas, right? In West Texas? You said leave behind self-sufficiency? That's the core of who we think we are, right? Is we can stand on our own two feet. We can do our own thing. We can provide for ourselves and for our families. We don't accept help. We don't need help from anybody. And sometimes, we got to remember that people don't live by bread alone. That there's more out there that we need than just the provision that we think we can and should be able to provide. Not too long ago, I took my car to the mechanic. Okay, it was doing something crazy, you know. And it's a beautiful, my truck is amazing, okay? His name is Landry, and I love him. But I had to take him in. He was sick. He wasn't running great. He was kind of running rough. And I thought, you know, we're probably going to need to replace all the hoses. We probably need to replace all the spark plugs. Probably just need to do an overhaul because he's got 260,000 miles on him. I thought maybe it's time, you know, to really do some deep surgery. So I took him to the mechanic. And my friend Billy, he looked at Landry. He checked him all over. He came back and he said, no, what you got is an engine coil. That's cracked. And that was it was a significant problem. Right, but it wasn't nearly as expensive as all the stuff I thought I was going to have to do when I took it in. That's why I love Billy, okay? So, but that's what happened. He was like, no, all we got to do is fix this engine coil. He fixed the engine coil, Landry running like a top, okay? Like he always does. I just want to say that what I knew, I could not fix my own car because I am a moron when it comes to that. I can't do that. What I did was I took it to someone that I knew more about cars than me. I asked them to look at my car. And my friend Billy, he looked at my car, he diagnosed what was wrong with it, and he fixed it for me. And friends, what you and I are trying to do so often in our lives is we're trying to diagnose our own issues and we're trying to heal ourselves. We're trying to fix ourselves. And the fact of the matter is we cannot do that. We're incapable of doing that. And we've got to be able to trust someone who knows better than we do, the Lord God Almighty, to show us what we need and to help us find healing. So we've got to pack trust. And we've got to leave self-sufficiency. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 says, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you. They will hold you up with their right hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. So what should we pack? We've got to pack humility, right? We've got to pack humility. And we've got to leave, and this is going to hurt. Some of us, okay, we've got to leave control. Pack humility and leave control. So what's going on here? Satan wanted for Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of the temple. And that would have been a great thing because, see, the temple was up on this hill. And so from everywhere in Jerusalem, you could see the temple. And so if you went up on the highest point of the temple and you threw yourself off of it, everyone in town would see what was going on, right? And so this makes a lot of sense, right? All of Jesus would have seen Jesus jumping, all of Jerusalem, all the people in the temple. And if they were seeing this amazing thing happening, this guy jumping off the temple, and then, like, I just imagine my head, like, jumping off the temple, and then, you know what I'm doing? Like, stopping right before he hits the ground, and then just stepping off onto the ground and being like, what's up, y'all? You know? Like, if he had done that, everybody would have been like, man, I think that's the Messiah, right? And he would have done it right in the seat of political power, right in the seat of religious power in all of Israel. It would have been the thing. I mean, why in the world should you go out and languish up in Galilee where nobody wants to live, where nobody really is? Why would you go and hang out in that backwater? Why don't you just go to the center of political and religious life in Jerusalem? And why don't you perform this huge sign? And then everyone will know, right? Everyone will know who you are. A clear public sign in front of all the important people. Not only that, though, but listen, Satan's not only trying to tempt him to control the timing, he's also trying to tempt him to control God. Because he says, look, if you throw yourself off, guess what? God is obligated. Because according to scripture, he's obligated to catch you and to not let you even harm your foot, not even bump it against the rock. And so if you jump off of this, God's going to have to come through. And we never do that. Right? We never try to control the outcome. We never try to control what God's going to do in our own lives. Does anybody here struggle with control issues? The ones who are sitting there thinking of all the people in here who should raise their hands are probably the ones who struggle with control issues. But here's the thing about control issues. Control issues are connected to our insecurity, but guess what they're rooted in? They're rooted in pride. They're fueled by our insecurity, but they're rooted in pride. And they happen when we imagine ourselves at the center of the universe. That's what happens. When we imagine ourselves at the center of the universe, then we try to control everything. There was this show that my kids watched when they were younger. I didn't watch it. I never watched it. It was a show called Liv and Maddie. And on the show, it was about these twins. You guys remember this show? All my peeps down here at the front know exactly what I'm talking about. But there were these twins, right? And they had this younger brother, had two younger brothers, but the youngest brother was super smart. And he created this, you guys remember this? He created this network of tunnels underneath the house. Do you guys remember that? And like he would just pop up from crazy places because he had dug all these tunnels underneath the house. But the thing is, he dug so many tunnels underneath the house that it made the house itself unstable. And you find out in one of the episodes, I don't know how I know this because I'd never watched this show, but you find out in one of the episodes that the whole house, the whole foundation of the house is being held up by one of their mom's cookbooks, like wedged into this place. The whole house is being held up by that. And here's the thing, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. It was ridiculous even on the show because guess what? A cookbook can't hold up a house. That's putting a cookbook in a completely impossible situation if you're asking a cookbook to hold up the house. But guys, we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing in our lives. The fact of the matter is that many of us, even here this morning, many of us, our insecurity comes from the fact that we placed ourselves in impossible situations. When it comes to like really, really difficult, impossible even situations, we have put ourselves in this position where we have to fix it, where we have to manage it, where we have to control it. And guess what? We can't. And so when we try to do that and we fail, then we're like, well, I'm a terrible person. I'm a failure. I'm weak. I can't do it. Satan's lies, right? The fact of the matter is that's just us. That's just us struggling with our own pride. That's us imagining ourselves at the center of the universe. And we've got to throw that away. We've got to pack humility. Only God Almighty is in control. Only He can be trusted. I've got to rely on Him. We've got to pack humility. And we've got to leave behind control. And then in verse 8, next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. So what should we pack today? We should pack surrender, right? We should pack surrender and we should leave behind greed. Listen, I really struggled with this one because here's the thing. None of us imagine ourselves as greedy. None of us do. If I were to ask, raise your hand in this room if you think you're greedy, I guarantee you not one person in this room would raise their hand. We don't think of ourselves that way. But when we really look at what greed actually is and what it does in our lives, I think we'll begin to understand that many of us struggle with it when we don't even realize that we do. So let me be really clear by what I mean. Satan, in this passage, is offering Jesus what Jewish people have been hoping for and praying for centuries, right? So the Romans were oppressing Jerusalem. They were oppressing Israel, and they held them kind of under their thumb. But here's the deal. There were 6 million Jews, as we estimate, 6 million Jews living in the ancient world, all over the ancient world. And I know that it occurred to some of these folks, man, what if we could unite all these people all over the world under this one banner? And then maybe we could make an alliance like the Parthians or maybe some enemy of Rome. If we made an alliance with them, then I bet we could conquer them and then we could place ourselves at the pinnacle, right? And we could be the kingdom that everyone in the world answered to. And there was even some scripture that seemed to indicate that this is what God wanted to do. And so I know they've been dreaming about it. They've been praying about it. They've been hoping for it all this time. And Jesus would have, of course he would have been tempted by that. Here's a way. Here's a way that all of this can be united under one banner that Jerusalem can fulfill, Israel can fulfill its calling. The problem is that the rule and reign of God is not the same as the rule and reign of humans. We're all about authority. We're all about power. We're all about the trappings of material might. But God is all about self-sacrificing love. glory that is rooted in righteousness. His kingdom has no use for the glittering accoutrements of our world. Those things are temporary. They can't even begin to compare with the glory of God. But we're chasing them, aren't we? We spend so much time and energy pursuing stuff. More things, better cars, bigger houses, newer phones, right? So much of our energy, so much of our effort is spent in pursuit of those things. But here's the thing. Pursuing those things will eventually require us to kneel before the enemy. That's the truth. God wants us to serve only Him. God wants us to receive from His hand what He desires to give us, knowing that what He gives is far better than what we might could grab on our own. Greed is about ownership. It's about possession. We want something. We want to make it ours. Did you hear what Satan said? I will give all of this to you. You can possess all of it. That's how Satan tempted Jesus. But y'all, Jesus didn't want to possess the kingdoms of the world. He wanted for the kingdoms of the world to be possessed by God. Jesus wanted to be used by God to accomplish God's purpose, period. That's what Jesus wanted. It's a lot like, it would be like this. I want you to imagine that on my coffee table at my house, I have these coasters. You know what coasters are? They're the things you put that your wife tells you to put drinks on, you know, because otherwise it ruins the coffee table. So I have coasters at my house. And it would be like one of those coasters one day. It'd be like one of those coasters going, all of this coffee table is mine. You know what I'm talking about? Be like a coaster saying that. This coffee table, I control this. This space right here, the borders of this coffee table, they belong to me. I will put fences up, you know. I will cultivate it. This will be my coffee table. That's ridiculous. If my coffee table said that, I'd be like, bro, the only reason that you're even in this house is because I allowed you in the house. I put you on the coffee table. Why? So you can hold my drink. That's why I put you there. You're on the coffee table because I want you there, because I have a purpose for you to achieve on the coffee table. Coasters don't own anything, man. Coasters don't control anything. They're just coasters. And guys, that's what we've got to remember. We are. We don't possess anything. None of it belongs to us. And it's easy for us to think like that. This is my car. That's my house, right? That's my land. Those are my kids. We think of ourselves as possessing things. That's my wife or my girlfriend or my boyfriend, right? That's what we think. We think of ourselves as possessing things. We don't possess them. They belong to the Lord God Almighty. Our desire to possess them will cause us to kneel before the enemy. The only way to wholeness, the only way to become everything that God wants us to become is if we pack surrender in our suitcase. I am yours. These things are all yours. My family is all yours. I surrender it all to you, God. We do that because we can trust Him. Because He's trustworthy. So let me ask you some questions, and I want you to consider these. Please think really hard about these. You may want to write some of these down, but listen to this. First question, are you serious about following Christ? What practices do you have in place that keep you rooted in Him? See, if you're serious about following Christ, there will be practices in your life that you have in place to help you accomplish that, okay? You know what you're serious about by your action, by the things that you do. Some of us are serious about the Dallas Cowboys. Praise be unto God. Some of us are serious about our jobs. We're serious about our performance. But here's the thing, y'all. Here's the thing. if we're serious, if we want to answer this question, if we're serious about following Christ, we should be able to identify practices. And let me just say this, walking into this place a couple of times a month for an hour, that's not serious. I love it that you're here. I love it that you want to participate and worship together. But if this is it for you, if this is it for you, man, you friends, we're a lot of things, but we're not serious about pursuing relationship with Christ if this is it. You know how you can tell if you're serious about your relationship with Christ? If you spend time every day in God's word. If you spend time every day seeking him out, learning to listen to his voice. If you're a part of a grow group, if you're with other believers seeking after God, trying to grow in him, that's how you can tell. That's how you can tell. And yes, faithfulness to be a part of the body of Christ worshiping together, yes, that's part of it. It's a big part of it. But if that's the extent of it all, we're maybe a lot of things, but we're not serious. Here's the second question. Are there lies that you have believed about yourself? How is your identity rooted in God's truth? Ask yourself that question. I guarantee you that there are lies that I carried around for most of my adult life. I still struggle to pick up every now and then. And this morning, what God wants you to do is he wants you to go to his word. He wants you to go to his truth to discover who you are. And here's what you'll discover if you do that. You'll discover that you are a son and a daughter of God. You are called by him. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You have a purpose. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's got things he wants to accomplish in and through you. That's who you are. How about this? Have you placed your trust in Christ? Number three, have you placed your trust in Christ? Is there a deep need in your life this morning that you need to surrender to God? You're trying to, all of your attention is focused on this aching need in your life, and you're trying to do everything you can to meet that need. Today's the day that you just give it to the Lord. He can be trusted. How about this? What control issues are you struggling with right now? What areas of your life do you need to release to God? Some of us are holding so tightly to these areas of our life because we're terrified. And we put ourselves in an impossible situation. An impossible situation. We can manage this. We can do this. We can hold everything together. No, you can't. Surrender it to the Lord God this morning. And finally, have you surrendered your life to Christ? What desires this morning are causing you to bow before the enemy? And if we're being real, that's where some of us are. Last night you were on your knees before the enemy. This week, you were on your knees before the enemy. Friends, Almighty God does not want for you to live on your knees before anyone. Almighty God wants for you to live in his presence, humbly seeking his face. He wants you to live prostrate before him. Almighty God does not want you to live bound by anything or anyone except for his love. And there is freedom in the name of Jesus for every person in this room who is hurting or who is addicted, who is trapped in their circumstances or their sin. There is freedom in the name of Jesus for all of us this morning if we will give ourselves to him, if we'll surrender ourselves to him. Don't miss that today. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up here. We're going to sing, right? We're going to have a time of worship, but this time is for you and I to ask our own hearts those questions, to allow the Holy Spirit to show us in our own hearts where it is we need to turn our hearts and our eyes to Jesus today. So don't miss that. If we walk out of here without doing that work today, then our time would have been wasted. Don't do that. Allow the Spirit to reveal to you what it is you need to do this morning. I got a feeling that all of us, in one way or another, have some way that we need to respond to these truths today. If you need prayer this morning, our prayer team is going to be right there, right by that door. It says, how can I pray for you? Right over there. If you head over there, one of our prayer team folks will meet you. Man, y'all, a lot of times we just need for brothers and sisters in Christ to lay their hands on us and to pray for our freedom. And some of you need that this morning. I don't know what you need to do to respond to the Lord God. Maybe this morning you need to come right down before to this altar, before everyone in this church, and just get on your face before God and ask him to forgive you and ask him to heal you. Maybe you need to find someone in this room that you need to repent. You need to ask for their forgiveness. Maybe, I don't know what it is that God's going to lead you to do, but whatever it is in these moments, do it. Don't walk out of here without responding to the call of Christ. Don't do it. Stand up and let me pray for you. Father God, we love you. We love you. We believe, God, that you are sufficient. We believe that you love us. We believe that you're good. We believe, God, that your best is best. And that what you want to do in us is best for us. And God, I pray in these moments that we would have the courage and we would have the strength to surrender to you, to surrender to your will. Give us the courage to do that. Your name, Lord God, is worthy. Your name is the one that should be on our lips. God, your name is beautiful. It's powerful. It's wonderful. You, God, are worthy of our praise. Turn our hearts to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.